Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And today we continue our study, Snapshots of Grace, looking today at Hebrews 11, 27 through 29. Just reminding you guys where we've been. We started out this series looking at Titus 2, 11 through 14. And we've been slowly working our way through chapter 11 of Hebrews. And so here we are at verse 27 through 29 of Hebrews 11. And our text today says this: "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on a dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." This is the reading of God's precious word. Hebrews appeals to a number of examples for us, some positive, others negative, and chief among the negative examples is the Israelites and when they left Egypt in the Exodus. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4 spends a considerable amount of time referring to their complaints and rebellion, and his main text there is Psalm 95, which warned later generations against such unbelief. Hebrews 3, 7 through 8 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness." Now, the Exodus is a great Old Testament paradigm. Even in the New Testament, it's a picture of our salvation. Now, in Hebrews 11, the author's record of faith, it brings us to the time of Moses and the generation that he led out of Egypt. And despite their many failures and their rebellions, that generation did perform one great act of faith: the Exodus itself and the passage through the Red Sea. And yet the focus of these verses is on Moses himself, the leader of the people of God in the Exodus. And his example shows us that godly leadership is courageous by faith, and that such leadership is able to reproduce its faith in the lives of others. Hebrews 11, 27 presents an exegetical problem having to deal with Moses leaving Egypt. And verse 27 says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So we need to ask a couple questions here before we explain why this is a difficulty. And the first question that I'm going to ask is this: to which of Moses' departure does this refer? Second question: is it his departure after he had killed the Egyptian overseer, as in Exodus 2:15, or the much later departure in the actual Exodus in Exodus 12:33-51? Well, an initial reading suggests the earlier departure. This keeps the verses in historical sequence. But the problem is that this seems to contradict the Old Testament record. Exodus 2:14 explicitly says that Moses was afraid. Verse 15 shows him fleeing from Pharaoh. Hebrews says that he did not fear the king's anger when he fled, and for this reason, many commentators insist that we must refer here to the later occasion. So among these are John Calvin, John Owen, B.F. Westcott, and so according to their view, this must refer to the time of the Exodus, when Moses so courageously stood before Pharaoh and sent the plagues from God. Well, this assessment also has problems. First, if verse 27 refers to the Exodus, it is out of order with verse 28, which keeps mentioning the keeping of the Passover. And now the writer of Hebrews has been following a straightforward historical progression, which now would be broken. A second problem here is much more serious. Why did the writer of Hebrews go out of his way to make the point about Moses not fearing Pharaoh? There's no reason to mention Moses' lack of fear in reference to the Exodus, since by then Pharaoh and the Egyptians were pleading for the Israelites to leave. But you see, if this refers to the earlier departure, we see very well why the writer of Hebrews mentions it. And given the importance of Moses' faith to the overall argument of this letter, the writer would seek to explain the statement of Moses' fear in Exodus 2:14. And yes, the Exodus account, it says Moses was afraid, but he even clarifies, we should not think of it as a fear of Pharaoh. His leaving then was by faith, since he knew that God had called him to deliver the people. Well, you see, Moses' abortive attempt to free the people had failed. Moses became afraid, but his faith in the Lord overcame his fear and he left to await the Lord. Well, verse 27 then refers to the earlier departure when Moses was 40 years old. And it serves as a fitting conclusion to what we see in verses 25 and 26. We see here five statements in this record of Moses, beginning with the words by faith, and together they chronicle his life and his ministry. By faith, his parents hid him. By faith, he chose God's people over Pharaoh's house. By faith, he left Egypt for Midian. By faith, he kept the Passover, which see what sums up the period of his time as a deliverer. And by faith, he led the people, his people, through the Red Sea waters. And so this interpretation of verse 27 cannot be certain, but we can be sure of the writer's point in this verse. Remember that this letter was written to Jewish Christians undergoing the presence, or at least the threat, of persecution. And so if the setting was Rome and the persecution from Caesar could be avoided by renouncing Christ and returning to Judaism, then there was a striking parallel between Moses' experience and their own. And the writer of Hebrews is therefore using this example to make the point that fear must be met with faith. This is a strong theme in Moses' account. And we're told that his parents hid him because they were not afraid of the king's edict. In verse 23, Now Moses left Egypt not fearing the king's anger, but seeing him who is invisible. And these Christians must not shrink back in the hour of their trial. In the face of Caesar's persecution, a king not at all unlike Pharaoh, they must stand firm in faith in the Lord God. How was it that Moses stood firm and that the Jewish Christians could expect to do the same? And the answer is given in verse 27. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is always how God's people, we as men, we triumph over threatening circumstances. It was how David defeated Goliath. The giant mocked young David, but he replied in 1 Samuel 17:45, "You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And see, this is how Daniel's three friends stood firm before the king of Babylon, even to the point of being cast into the blazing furnace. They saw their Lord, invisible to sight but evident to faith. And when the king saw them untouched amid the flames, he cried out, amazed that a fourth figure who looked like God was with them in Daniel 3:25. This is also how Moses faced his earthly failure, his impulse to flee rather than fight, and his long decades waiting God's timing as he lived in the desert. You see, the New Testament statement of this principle is given in 2 Corinthians 5:7 when it says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." A great example comes from the Scottish reformer John Knox. When asked how he could so boldly confront the Roman Catholic queen, Knox replied, "One does not fear the Queen of Scotland when he has been on his knees before the King of Kings." It is said that Napoleon would sometimes call his generals in one by one before a great battle to gaze on them without speaking and let them look upon his face. In a similar way, the man or woman of frequent communion with God in prayer and his word will see his face in the midst of the fight, finding courage and a strong incentive to faith. We need to be with the Lord as men. That's where we find our boldness. That's in fact, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 highlights this, in that the Lord invites us, he summons us before the throne of grace. That's where our boldness is found, not in ourselves, but in our union with Christ. The statement here that Moses saw him who is invisible, this may point to the burning bush. That awesome and pivotal event, you know, when Moses first saw the Lord. But the emphasis here seems to be on a continuing spiritual perception. And this is in keeping with the point of the chapter, namely Hebrews 11, verse 1, the conviction of things not seen. You see, Moses was sure of the promise of God and therefore certain of the future. He left Egypt awaiting the timing of God for the future to be made real. The years of waiting were longer than Moses thought possible, 40 years in all, as Acts 17:23 tells us. The change of scenery might have even been refreshing, but 10 years in advancing age would have tried Moses' faith. As the 10 years turned to 20, and then 30 and 40, his confidence must have drained away. His sense of calling all but vanished into a dim, if not bitter, memory. And yet, God was working with a purpose in his life until the time had come for Moses to go back. Now, you see, Moses, no doubt impressed by the burning bush and the dramatic calling to return as Israel's deliverer, he went back knowing that his leadership must be marked by faith. It was faith that gave him endurance for those long and those difficult years. Exodus 4 to 10, it shows his bold confrontation with Egypt king, in which he delivered one plague after another to the unbelieving Pharaoh. Hebrews 11, 28, it points to the end of this drama, the 10th and the final plague on the firstborn. God said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. About midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle," Exodus 11:1 and 4-5 talks about. And thus was celebrated the first Passover, which verse 28 refers to as an incident of great faith by Moses. You see, God told Moses the Israelites were to sacrifice a lamb without defect and to spread its blood on the doorframe of their houses. And so the angel of death, seeing the blood, would pass over and the terrible plague would not visit them, Exodus 12 tells us. This was all done under Moses' direction, and Israel was spared while loud laments filled the homes of Egypt. And there are a number of ways to see Moses' faith at work here. First, the various plagues pitted the invisible gods of Egypt against the invisible God who stood behind Moses. One after one, the Egyptian idols were disgraced in the plagues. Hapi, the god of the Nile, Heket, the frog, Amun-Ra, the sun god, these and the other Egyptian gods were mocked by the various plagues God sent. The plague of blood in the river, the plague of frogs, the plague of darkness, and on. Moses feared not a God fashioned out of visible materials, but the unseen and the true God. Moses believed the word of the Lord, and he and the people of God were thus saved. And yet Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and by his unbelief, he and his people, the Egyptians, were broken. It's unclear how well Moses perceived the significance of that first Passover. He was told that the blood of the lamb would cause the destroyer angel to pass over. And probably without even fully understanding, he even acted out of faith in that. This seems to be the main point of our passage here, that Moses by faith acted in careful observance with all that God had said. And therefore, when we put verses 27 and 28 together of Hebrews 11, we see a clear contrast. Faith does not fear or even listen to the world, to its powers and rulers. But faith does hear and even listen to God, carefully obeying all the word of God. And Moses even kept God's word just as he was told. And in this manner, he and countless others were saved from the wrath of God. The same is true for everyone who hears God's word and believes God's word. Verse 28 also speaks of a great faith that has to do with the blood of the Lamb. So we can imagine the thoughts of the Egyptians when the Israelites brought the lamb into their homes. And then they killed them and they spread the blood around their doorposts. They were familiar with animal sacrifices, but the book of Hebrews has pointed out in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, the Israelites must have realized that the blood of a helpless animal had no protection, no real help against what was coming. It was the eyes of faith that saw another, a greater sacrifice, one that is necessary because of our sin and that protects us forever from the wrath of God. Well, regardless of how well Moses' generation understood the meaning of the Passover lamb, the connection would have been very clear to the original Christian audience of this letter. To them, the point would be made that they must be saved the same way Moses was. God's wrath will come upon the city of man, and it will certainly fall on their godless oppressors. But if they want to escape the death that such judgment brings, they, like Moses, must be found secure under the blood of Christ. You see, faith's most important act is to lay a hold of Christ as the Lamb of God to remove our present sin and to preserve us against the coming of God's sure and holy wrath. It was this that Moses laid hold of by faith in the Passover lamb's blood. And therefore, if these Jewish Christians were to fall back onto Moses from Christ, from the new covenant back to the old, they would be abandoning that which Moses himself was saved by, his faith in Christ's work for salvation. Verse 29 concludes the account of Moses and his generation, speaking of their departure from the land of Egypt, when it says this: "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on a dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." Well, we know that this account is very well known. After the plague of the firstborn Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, they insisted on Israel's departure, even supplying them with great riches for the journey. And yet, Pharaoh's heart was once again hardened. He chased them with his chariots. The Israelites were horrified. They cried out against Moses that God was allowing their destruction. And then Moses gave his great reply, one that resounds all throughout the Bible, being echoed by the faithful in generations to come. Exodus 14:13-14. "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." And given the fact that the Egyptians were bearing down from the rear, and that ahead of them lay the impassable Red Sea, this is quite the statement of faith. But Moses had learned that God's promise to deliver was certain of success. It was by faith that he exhorted the people, and God rewarded Moses with this response in Exodus 14:16-18. "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots, his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Here was the point of no return. And though the people needed prodding, they stepped forward into the divided sea. Like many other believers, they saw no way of escape until God revealed it to the eyes of their faith. And this is one of the great pictures in the whole Bible, a salvation by grace alone that requires us to step forward in saving faith. This is the only way anyone ever is saved. God makes a way of escape from the raging fury of his wrath. It points us to Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life," in John 14:6. And just as Moses' staff parted the waves, so Christ also was lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In fact, Moses himself understood the Red Sea passage as a singular deliverance. Exodus 15 records his song to the Lord, a song that celebrates a sovereign grace and a mighty salvation, saying this in Exodus 15: "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The Lord will reign forever and ever." This is the right conclusion the goal of the Exodus, that God's people should praise him and rest their faith on his saving power, that he will protect them from every foe. Now, Moses was a pivotal figure in some of the most dramatic scenes of redemptive history, and this makes him worthy of our study. First, we should consider Moses as a leader, especially as Christian men. And the key aspect of Moses' leadership, as with all Christian leadership, was his faith. What, after all, do Christian leaders seek but to inspire and to instill faith in others? Moses' success as a godly leader consisted not only in his own salvation, but in passing his faith on to others. And Moses shows us the value of leadership that inspires faith. He was himself the recipient of that kind of inspiration. And we saw this in Joseph, who ordered that his bones be taken up out of Egypt with the Exodus, as an intentional reminder to his descendants of God's promise of deliverance. Moses remembered that promise because when he took Joseph's bones, the patriarch's faith must have made a strong impression on him. In fact, Moses' parents, they also set a strong example of faith, and their impact was felt through the faith of their son, who led so many others out to their salvation. His example is an excellent reminder to every Christian leader along the lines of what Paul later wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, second, we should reflect on the way faith served as the antidote to fear and to danger. This is the main point of Hebrews 11. So we've already noted that this passage, it corresponds powerfully to the original reader's situation as they're facing persecution. Moses, like his parents, has set an example of fearless courage in the face of worldly power. But you see, the greatest encouragement, it comes in verse 29, where we see the Lord God intervening for the sake of his people. And so John Owen rightly says, on the death of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, when the oppressors of the church are nearest unto their own ruin, they commonly rage most and are most obstinate in their bloody persecution. And so it is at this day among the anti-Christian enemies of the church. This destruction of the Egyptians with the deliverance of Israel thereby was a type and a pledge of the victory and the triumph with which the church shall have over its anti-Christian adversaries. But you see, thirdly and finally, Moses' example, it makes very plain the difference between faith and even unbelief. Unbelief, it fears the king. It cringes before worldly powers. It shrinks back from trouble and even trial. It caves in before pressure and opposition and even danger. But the eyes of faith look upon this world with very different eyes. First of all, they see a God who is invisible. Others may not see God. Our employers may not see God. They may not consider the realities of God's justice in making decisions. Friends and neighbors and family members may not understand the choices that Christians make simply because they're blind to the reality and the glory of God. But you see, faith sees God. It delivers us from the fear of every other power. And so it should be our prayer for all that we know that God would open their eyes, even as we pray that we would see and know and act upon the presence of God in our lives. And seeing him drives out fear, for one mightier than Pharaoh is with us, that's the Lord. As the writer of Hebrews will say in Hebrews 13:5-6, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so faith allows us to look upon this world, to see it in the way that God sees it. Ours is a world under judgment. As a destroyer of the firstborn once visited Egypt, so must God's holy wrath visit all the ungodly in the end. And this is what the Red Sea water symbolized, God's judgment pouring over his enemies, destroying them and casting them forever into a dark pit of death. And the same waters that saved Israel destroyed the Egyptians. And this is what the New Testament says about the gospel, which it describes as a two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12 and even in Revelation 1:16. To one it is a fragrance of life, to another it's a fragrance of death, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:16. And this is what Peter said in his first epistle in 1 Peter 2:7-8. when he says this, and referring and speaking to Christ as the cornerstone of God's spiritual temple, saying, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Here we see the difference between faith and unbelief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Red Sea waters are an especially apt symbol of the second coming of Christ, as were the waters of Noah's flood. Like the passing of God's people through the sea, Christ's coming will bring blessing on his people. At the same time, it brings judgment on his enemies. As Paul wrote to another persecuted group of Christians, God will be vindicated on that day to come. And he writing in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10, saying, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." What a difference that faith makes. And now it makes a difference between fear and even courageous perseverance, the very thing the early Christians needed and we so badly need today. But it will mean even more on that great day to come when the heavens part as the Red Sea once did, and Jesus comes back to bring salvation to those who trust in him and judgment on the world that turned away. Revelation 22:20 says, "Surely I am coming soon," he says at the very end of the Bible. And all those who look to him in faith, afflicted in this world, but not destroyed, cry out in reply, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." You see, we're just passing through this life. This world is not our home. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 16, "In this world you will have tribulation. You'll have struggles." This is why James starts out his epistle, "To consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, that it produces patience." And so we're supposed to let patience have its perfect work in us. He says in James 1, 2 through 4, you see, consider it joy. Do we consider it pure joy when we're facing trials? What we do is instead, very often, especially as men, we zoom in on our trials. We try to figure it out in our own strength. But that's not faith. That's self-sufficiency. And what did Moses do? Instead, Moses had faith. He had confidence that the Lord was going to see him through every single thing, every single situation. And that provided boldness for Moses. Boldness in his life, boldness in his leadership, boldness in his ministry, and it'll do the same with us. Because we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. And we're called to the mission of Christ of making disciples who make disciples, all to the glory of God. I want to thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Warriors of Grace podcast. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.